Thank you, worship team. Excellent songs to prepare our hearts for God's word. Dearly Father, creator of heaven and earth, we long for the day when we enter your presence. We made whole, complete, never to sorrow, never to shed another tear, never to have another ache or pain, but more importantly, to enjoy you face to face, fully, forever. But Lord, until that time, you ask us to be faithful, looking and expecting, but busy about your business, making disciples that follow after you, introducing this lost world to how great and wonderful you are and what you've done on their behalf through Jesus. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you help us get our eyes looking expectantly for you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in a series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The title of the series is Transformed While Eagerly Waiting. Transformed While Eagerly Waiting. There is something about the nerves and emotions that go through you when you are eagerly waiting. We have some young couples that are have dates on the calendar for later this year for weddings. And Justice is back, by the way. He had a wedding in December. And boy, that last few months, there was just something about a lot of energy that went into those last few days, huh? Eagerly waiting and the anticipation. And nothing else really seems to occupy your mind. You become quite focused. I was, this week, there was a young lady coming from about 3 hours away, and I set my timer for 77 hours of when she would be arriving. And I got a text that she was on her way, so I was like, okay, mentally, okay, about 3 hours from now. And then got a text, they're in Findlay, okay, about an hour or so. And then got a text, well, I'm dropping her off in Perrysburg, but we're having to wait. And then I'm leaving Perrysburg, and I'm like, okay, anytime, anytime. So I went to the dining room where I could see the driveway and sat there eagerly waiting for my daughter to get home for spring break. And then we greeted her in the driveway, got in the car, and came to church for War Room. Some of you have had the experience recently about the question, is it time? Is it time? Is it time? Boy, that first pregnancy is something else, isn't it? It's always fun to come around a father who's expecting a child for the first time and their phone never leaves their side because they're under very strict instructions. You better respond to this phone call. You better be ready to jump in the car and respond. I mean, at the moment's notice, as soon as I say it's time, you better be ready to respond, right? If fathers, you all remember that day? Whew, you maybe not had cell phones back then. It was smoke signals. But you were waiting. You were waiting, eagerly waiting. Is it time? Is it time? Is it time? And there, sometimes it was in the 2 a.m. and there was an elbow to the ribs. I think it might be time. And you, oh, all the energy that goes into it. And you have everything ready and you hop in the car and, oh, false labor. Sorry. Is it time? Is it time? Is it time? Since the day Jesus left the earth, followers of Jesus Christ have been longing for his return. Is it time? Is it time? And he let them know before he left, I'm coming back. I'm leaving. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I am coming back. But I don't know the time. The time is in the Father's hands. Paul had ministered in Thessalonica. He'd only ministered to them briefly in a very brief period of time. Maybe 2 to 3 months. But in that time, there had been a great drawing to Jesus Christ, both of Jews and of Gentiles. And he had shared with them the full story. But now they were, months later, concerned. And they were concerned because some had passed away. Were they going to miss being taken up to heaven? Are they going to miss that? And that's what David covered in 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll read that section in just a second. Did they miss it? But then also, are we going to go into that awful period that you described? Have we missed it? And what about us? And then he writes this letter, and then we'll see in 2 Thessalonians, he has to address it again of their care, their great concern that somehow they had missed the return of Jesus Christ, and they were going to be enduring the wrath to come. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. Paul is concerned for these believers to keep growing. Yes, eagerly wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, but keep growing while you are eagerly waiting. Written 2,000 years ago. But we do not want you, in verse 13 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others who do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This morning, we are going to focus just on the first three verses of chapter 5, and next week, Lord willing, should he tarry and allow us to gather again, we will cover the rest of those verses, 4 to 11. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. I've titled my message, Fully Aware of the Time, which is really a dangerous title for any sermon. And especially on Remembrance Sunday when I'm supposed to be done early. So, I'll try to be fully aware of the time as we're talking about being fully aware of our time. If you are new around here, ask for one of these. For some reason, they don't seem to stay in the greeter booth available, but this is our desire for fellowship. We don't have formal membership as such, but if you would like to, say, commit yourself to us as your local church and have us be committed to you as well. This is something that we ask you to read and to agree to, and then especially if you're going to use your gifts and abilities in leadership positions or teaching positions, that there's a common doctrine that we agree to. We recognize that the body of Christ is broader than Christian fellowship. There are other believers worshiping right now in Lucas County, and they're going to go to heaven. We believe that. But we also believe that there are some truths that we want to commit to that we see as biblical truth that others might not see the same way, but this is how we have seen it as a church body, and this is how we historically, those that were a part of this stream of Christians in the past, had begun to see things biblically. And our statement on this is we believe in the personal and imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his church. Personal and imminent. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and receive his church. That was chapter 4. It could happen at any moment. And in his personal and his premillennial return to set up his kingdom upon the earth. That is the statement of faith that we signed to. It's also the practice and historically that the personal and imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his church would happen before the tribulation has been the historical position of those in this stream, which used to be brethren. We come to this passage then knowing that in the broader body of Christ, there are some that may see it differently. But this is how we perceive the biblical truth unfolding. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. He uses this little formula, now concerning. He had used it in chapter 4 and verse 9. Now concerning. Just let you know, as this letter is being read aloud, I'm changing just a little bit. They didn't have verses. They didn't have chapters when he was reading it. So when they were reading it aloud, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers. So I'm changing just a little bit. I'm continuing the thought, but the change. So pay attention. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Concerning the times and seasons, brothers, he reminds them over and over, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you as brothers. Please pay attention. I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned about your concern. You are concerned that somehow you have missed the rapture, that you have missed the calling up of the church, and that somehow you're going to endure what is ahead after that period. You're concerned. I'm concerned for you. I love you as brothers. I want to instruct you on this matter. I love you. You have no need to have anything written to you. I spent time with you. I rehearsed this. You have the information. Regarding the times and seasons, that is a power phrase. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. There are certain phrases that we're going to come across two of them today, that you could end up having separate sermons on, but you guys don't have time for that. Someday. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The disciples of Jesus Christ, his close-knit group, was expecting the Messiah to restore the kingdom to physical Israel. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The Messiah, they had missed the part of the Messiah coming to suffer. They were expecting the Messiah come to reign. Okay, now that you have suffered and you've been raised from the dead, are you now going to physically restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. That is chapter 4. Jesus, who ascended into the clouds out of their sight, will come down in the clouds and call up the church to himself. In the meantime, busy yourself about the business. You've received power and authority by as the Holy Spirit came upon you to be my witnesses. We are to be busy about being witnesses of who Jesus Christ is. That he, as God the Son, leaving eternity past, came and lived a perfect human life and died a death, enduring the wrath that your sins and my sins endured. God received that as sufficient payment, having poured out his wrath upon Jesus and raised him up from the dead, and then allowed his disciples to see him and interchange with him for 40 days, knowing that, yes, he indeed had raised from the dead. It was certain. We saw him. We talked with him. We ate meals with him. He is alive. 40 days. And then called him up into heaven. And while he's going up into heaven, God sent two messengers to say, just as you see him going up in the clouds, someday he's going to come back in the clouds and call you, as Paul would say later, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But what about this restoring the kingdom to Israel? When is that going to happen? He tells his disciples, don't worry about it. That is going to come. It's going to come. But my Father knows that. It's fixed by his authority when that time is going to happen, when the kingdom will be restored to Israel. You get busy. Get busy and going from Jerusalem, where you are, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded them. The times and seasons. One of my favorite books of the Bible. I've never turned here before. You've never come with me to the book of Daniel, right? I don't know when I realized the power of the book of Daniel, but it was in my early teen years to know that I was named Daniel because of Daniel, and to see his strength as a young, very young adult being taken thousands of miles away from home, and how God protected him and strengthened him, and with his friends they were able to stand true in the kingdom of Babylon. But if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, I want you to see this in your own Bibles. It's after the book of Ezekiel. If you see the big book of Ezekiel, it's after that. It starts to get into those books that are kind of hard to find. For some of us, those little books. But Daniel is a powerful book. It might be shorter than some, but it is powerful. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, the king of Babylon, had had a dream. He was unsettled, and so the whole kingdom was unsettled. And all the wise guys couldn't come up with an explanation of the dream because he wasn't going to tell the dream. So he said he was going to execute all the wise guys, and Daniel came forward. In verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now you have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. In a year of presidential politics, he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Oh Lord, it's not up to primaries and caucuses. He will set them up. He will take them out. They will give account to him for the power and authority that he's entrusted to them as a stewardship. And if they misuse it and abuse it, they will give an account to him. He sets them up. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge, and you have revealed this king's matter. Well, he goes on then to tell the king his dream. The king had had a very strange dream, a dream of a large figure that had a head of gold. In verse 32, the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, and in the middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze and silver and the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we'll tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, making you ruler over them all, you are the head of gold. God has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar, as it said previously, what was going to be happening in latter days. This is the history of the rulers of the earth from King Nebuchadnezzar's time on. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and then there would follow the Medes and the Persians of silver, and then there would be bronze, the Greeks, and then there would be the iron that crushes everything, and that's how the Romans were known. And in the end, there would be iron mixed with clay. If you want to come down to verse 42. As the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom, the kingdom that will rule the earth at that point, shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. So you'll have a mixing of the kingdoms of the earth. At the end, there will be this mixing of the kings of the earth, and it will be strong, but it also will be very brittle. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut out from a mountain by no human hand, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. King Nebuchadnezzar goes on to try to say, you know what, my kingdom's going to last forever, and made a mammoth image of all gold. Say, you know, that was a dream, but I'm going to take reality in my hands. The book of Daniel is so amazing because it was 600 years before Christ, and the prophecies in it that prophesy the coming kingdoms perfectly. And so the prophecies of Babylon, of gold, Medes and Persians of silver, the bronze, the Greek age, but then also the Romans of iron, iron that would crush. And it's interesting that when the stone that comes from heaven crushes the feet of the image, it does away with all the principles of those kingdoms. You that are history buffs, you can trace principles that rule our world through those various kingdoms of what we get from the Babylonian Empire, what we get from the Medes and the Persians, what we get from the Greek ideas, what we get from the Roman ideas. What in our government resembles Roman rule or Greek practices? But when the stone that strikes the image, cut out not with hands, and it becomes a mountain, fills the whole earth, all of those other principles will be wiped away. As it says in verse 35, not a trace of them will be found. In verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw a stone was cut out from a mountain by no human hand, he's God, Jesus. It came and it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver. That is yet future. Jesus Christ in his first coming did not establish that kingdom. In his first coming, he didn't demolish Roman rule. He didn't demolish the principles of Greek and Babylon and Medes and Persians. He came and began his spiritual kingdom, but his earthly physical kingdom is yet future. And when he comes, it will destroy all the others. For you yourselves, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 2, for you yourselves, brothers, for you yourselves are fully aware. You yourselves are fully aware. I taught this. I showed you. I showed you where you could go to find more about it. You yourselves are fully aware. He's drawing their attention to them very specifically. You're fully aware of the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is another power phrase, and it is one that could be a full sermon or a set of sermons. There's 19 uses in the Old Testament, 4 uses in the New Testament. That phrase, what is it? There is uses in the Old Testament certain times that it is a near historical judgment, that the day of the Lord is coming and there will be judgment, and it's going to happen, and it is recorded as having happened. But there's also that phrase is used for future divine judgments, a day of vengeance that hasn't yet happened, that did not occur before Jesus, did not occur during Jesus' time, that is yet future, that is a day of vengeance. And it's not just a 24-hour period, it is a period of judgment. And it is used here as well. You are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, like the stone that will come and demolish the kingdoms of the earth without warning, the stone that is cut out not with hands. The day of the Lord, judgment will come as a thief in the night. Thieves rarely make appointments, right? If you knew a thief was coming at 2:30 in the morning, would you be still sleeping at 2:15? You probably wouldn't have ever gone to sleep, because if the thief is coming, you'd stay awake, alert, in the slightest noise. My wife hates it when I'm out of town because the slightest noise keeps her awake. It's like, sweetheart, I'm going to sleep through most noises. I mean, unless you really hit me hard, I'm going to sleep through. I mean, somebody could clean out the house, and I would probably sleep right through it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Be alert, and we're going to talk about that more next week. It will come suddenly, unexpectedly. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Unexpected, imminent, could happen at any moment. It could happen at any moment. It'll come suddenly. While people are saying, this is the beauty of looking intently at grammar. When we study the Word of God, we sometimes go through passages of Scripture in more detail than you had ever thought possible. Well, you know what? There's some guys that only go verse at a time. Beautiful here. Verse 1, you have no need that anything be written to you. Verse 2, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Verse 3, while people, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What's the change in pronouns? Do any of you pay attention to pronouns? They're just little words. You read right over them. You get the big idea. The big idea. The big idea that you yourselves are fully aware. They're concerned, as we're going to see in 2 Thessalonians. They're really concerned that they're going to enter that period of the wrath of God upon mankind. They're very concerned about that. They've heard enough about it. They don't want to go through it. And they're concerned about also, as we've seen in chapter 4, about the those that have gone ahead, that have already passed away. Will they get to enjoy heaven? And he says, oh yes, the dead in Christ will be raised first. We will, who are alive, will meet him in the Lord in the air. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains, and they will not escape. The historic position of this church has been that believers in Jesus Christ will be raptured off this earth before the outpouring of God's wrath. We believe, we know that in the greater body of Christ that there are those that see things differently, but we believe that that Revelation chapter 6 through 21 is yet future. And that what the wrath that you see poured out in chapter 6 of Revelation that begins to be poured out is the time, what is called of Jacob's trouble, that the wrath of God will be poured out on this earth. And if you read Revelations and think, I might live through that, you'd be concerned. But Paul is saying, you know, I've taught you, I've told you, you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief's night. It's going to come unexpected. But you're not going to be going through that period of wrath. For God has not destined us for wrath. As we've seen in chapter 1 as well, we are not children of wrath. The wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the kingdoms of this earth that have rejected him and rejected his people and treated his people horrendously, trying to get them to acknowledge him and his rightful place to rule and reign. And we sang in one of the first songs there, they will pray. They don't pray. They don't even want to talk about prayer, but in that day they're going to pray to the mountains and the rocks. Please fall on us. Because of what they're going to be enduring is going to be so horrendous. They're going to ask the rocks and the mountains to just put me out of my put me out of my misery. Freudian slip? No. Put me out of my misery. They're going to cry to the mountains and the rocks, please fall on me. But before that happens, they're going to be saying, there's peace and security. When you read Revelation, for centuries, it was difficult to see how some of that would come about. How in the world would there be a one world government? How in the world would there be a one world currency? How in the world would there ever be two people in Jerusalem and the whole world would see them die and the whole world would see them resurrected? How would that ever be possible? We're increasingly seeing that is a real reality. How in the world will everyone get a mark on their hand or their forehead and not be able to buy or sell? When we moved to New Mexico, Intel had a tenth of their workforce there, and as we were teaching through this, a man came and said, just so you know, Intel has already manufactured enough chips for every person on the globe. It's just that ID chips aren't something people are willing to accept at this point. But when they're finally willing to accept them, they're already manufactured. when people are saying peace and security. I was going to show a video, and I decided against it. But you are all free beings with internet access. When your faith and confidence is in God and His Word, and what He has said and what He has promised, then when you're ready, Bing or Google, peace and security. And there's going to come up video after video after video. March 21st, 2013, a certain person went to Jerusalem and spoke to young Jewish university students. 50 minutes. You can find it on CBS's site. Peace. The only chance for genuine Zionist peace is for a two-state solution, and I have the plan to bring it about. Then you will have security. He took that and repeated it to the UN in 2014. Peace and security. If you want lasting peace, throughout the speech, peace is mentioned 20, 25 times or more. If you want peace, if you want peace, if you want safety and security, we need this two-state solution. The UN Secretary General picked that up, and then this last year, he said, "This my last year in the UN." His term ends December 31st of 2016. In my last year, it's going to become my focus that we could have peace and security. Just so you know, if for some reason you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and we, most of us, suddenly disappear, and the next day you hear that there is a peace agreement, and there's finally peace and security for Israel. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. We, in our great wisdom, acumen, political abilities, we think we can establish a kingdom and guarantee peace and security. And God on His throne is going to go, ha. Sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. Last night, we gathered as a family to watch the momentous occasion of the last Mythbusters. Their finale, after 14 years of explosions, they had their last episode. If you've never seen the show, most of the good shows end with a really big explosion. And so they decided to go out with a bang. They loaded a cement mixer with 5,000 pounds of antho, and then they added one more pound. And when ignited, it ignites instantaneously all 5,000 pounds. A giant cement truck. There was absolutely nothing left. You could actually see the shock wave, the sound wave, in the film. It was sudden destruction. For those apart from Jesus Christ, those that are saying in human power, we have our own destiny in our hands, we can do this, we have peace and security, there is coming sudden destruction. It's going to come upon them like labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. It's time. It's time. And they will not escape. There are times that we read that, and in our humanness, we think, wow, thank you, Lord, that they're going to get theirs. Apart from God's grace and mercy, that Jesus Christ came and endured what was rightfully ours. And the wrath that was supposed to be for our sin, He endured on the cross. to deliver us from the wrath of God. So as long as we have today to let them know there is an escape. There is an escape. It's in Jesus. It's found in personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. No amount of man's efforts will ever be enough. Tom and the worship team is going to come and lead remembrance. As we think of this, that in Jesus Christ, that God the Son left the glories of heaven to become a man, lived a perfect life, and suffered a bloody death, that the wrath of God that my sin deserved could be satisfied. Oh Lord, I want to stretch that out, to extend that grace to as many as you would see fit. Lord, help me to be fully aware of the time that we live in, that it might be very, very short, that a friend, a neighbor, a relative, somebody in my realm of influence, that time of wrath might be in their future. Lord, help me to be passionate, eagerly waiting, and to be transformed by the truth of who you are, the certainty of what you will accomplish. And that having tasted and seen that you are good, that I'd want to share that with whoever you bring across my path. Lord, help us to be encouraged and encourage one another, but help us to be diligent about your work while it is still today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.